For me, I get to see all three groups in person, and so that's a blessing for me. And I'm glad when Sundays come, even though I have to do this three times. So it's kind of weird preaching three times, I can say that, preaching the same sermon three times, because you second guess and you delete and you add and all those kinds of things. And some of you teachers have to teach the same class three times, probably know what I'm talking about, or more. But I'm glad to do it. I'll be happy when we get to two times and then to one time, and that'll be good. But then the one time, all the mistakes just come out and you got to live with them. So hopefully I work those out. Turn over to Revelation chapter. I got my mic on there, sorry. We're going to talk about the church at Laodicea this morning from this chapter. And then I'm going to make a few remarks by way of application, a little more than usual today. And then we're going to come back to Revelation chapter 3. So I want to start here just by reading from verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In my write-up in the View this week, I talked about a lot of things that are in here. In interest of time, I'm going to keep my remarks a little more brief this morning. But I want to start with verse 15 and 16, where Jesus uses that famous figure, one that seems to be popular with a lot of preachers, that this church is lukewarm. He says, I know your works. Now, a lot of the times when he talked to other churches, he said, I know your works, and he went along and told them the good things they did. He went ahead and told them some of the good things they did, some of their patience and faith and love and those kinds of things. In this case, all he says is, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. I want to make this point because a lot of people think that Jesus is telling these people, this church at Laodicea, to either be, you know, freezing cold, in other words, just don't do anything, just get out of there, you know, leave the church. And they think that's what cold means. Or be hot, you know, on fire for the Lord. Be one or the other. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying that both cold and hot are good things. Now, there's reason for that, and some of this I put in the article in the View. There's reason for that given their location and the cold water coming down from Colossae, the hot spring water coming from Hierapolis, and that water coming down, streaming down from Hierapolis, was water that then tended to become cooled off until it became warm. And he said, don't be like that. He wants them to be either cold or hot, hot or cold. Both of those are good. You don't go into Starbucks, you can and see on the menu anywhere where you can order lukewarm coffee, right? It's not in there. It's either you can get a cold brew, which is good. You get hot coffee, that's good. The lukewarm coffee, I'm sure you'd ask them to warm it up, right? This is where I think he's going. And it's important because he says this condition, and we'll describe it in a minute, or Jesus describes it for us, this condition is one that makes Jesus sick. We'll have more to say about that in a bit. But this is verse 17. This is a church that You remember the Happy Days? You remember that TV show? Everybody remembers Happy Days. You remember Fonzie? When he'd walk, he'd take his comb out, he'd walk in to the restroom, look in the mirror, and he'd start to comb his hair, and then he'd put it away, thinking, hey, I'm look fine, and he'd walk off. Every time he went there, he looked at himself, and he never saw anything to correct. He was just perfect the way he was. That's this church. This church is narcissistic. They look at themselves, and say, we don't need anything. We're doing really well. We're all as copacetic here at Laodicea. And we see that from verse 17. You say, I'm rich and prospered. I need nothing, they say. So what they were doing is they were basing their value before Christ on what they already had or what they thought they had versus who they should have been in the relationship with Christ. So they are a church that looks at itself and says, we're good and you're going to improve. They were really a church of Laodicea, not a church of Christ. And in that, Jesus found very disgusting. I think when we look at the term lukewarm, one thing we can determine right off because of verse 19 is that complacency was a huge factor there. They were complacent. We can add to that the fact that they had a lot of pride, and that pride leads to arrogance. So it's kind of the same thing, but that was an arrogance that kind of exuded from them. We need nothing, and that led to complacency. When you're proud of where you are and you don't see any need to improve, then you tend to be not only arrogant, but you tend to be complacent then in what you are. And so that's what I think he means by lukewarm. They were lacking enthusiasm for the things of God. At the very least, they had probably a lot of different hobbies and things they enjoyed, and they're probably exuberant about those things. But clearly in their service to Christ, they lacked something. And they even grown perhaps even indifferent. I'm going to take a few minutes now. We're going to come back to Revelation 3 in a few minutes. But I want to ask this question right at this juncture, given how we've just defined lukewarm. Is the Church of Folsom lukewarm? Now, we've tried to do this with every church that we've looked at. It makes no sense for a preacher to stand up and talk about the churches here and then not make the application of it. Let me say that's safer. It's less dangerous, but it's not a good thing to do. It clearly means for us to make application of this. So, the first thing we need to ask before getting to the church itself is, are you lukewarm? Am I lukewarm? There's no lukewarm church on the face of the earth that doesn't have a bunch of lukewarm members, right? I mean, that just makes sense because the body is made up of members. And those if the members aren't lukewarm, then the church isn't lukewarm. If the members are lukewarm, then that. So, and clearly, what I'm going to say right now is not to pat ourselves on the back or anything, because I'm going to be positive here this morning about this church. But that doesn't mean that there aren't some in here, of course, who could be lukewarm. You need to apply this to yourself. Having said all that, I want to say that I have no evidence. I see no evidence that this church is lukewarm given the definition of what Jesus is saying in here. That doesn't mean we stop. The elders here hold us to the highest standard, hold me to the highest standard. We hold each other to the highest standard, and we'll continue to do that. You should hold yourself to the highest standard. The highest standard is Jesus himself. So, but having said all that, from the very first day that I got here, before I started preaching here full time in 1994 and 1993, September 1993, I was here for a week in a meeting. And we set foot in that little tin building over on Reading Street with about 110 people there. And I got this overwhelming sense that these people truly wanted to be there. They sang like they really believed what they were singing. The people there were happy to be with each other. There was an awful lot of conversation going on, both in the pews and afterwards and what have you. It was just different. I had It almost reminded me of when I was a kid back in the 50s, and there's a lot going on back then, a lot of positive things going on back then with the churches. I mean, a lot of, you know, we spent a lot of time in each other's homes and that kind of thing. It was just a real close-knit group, and I felt the same way. And then that kind of had faded. Most of the churches that I'd been to in my lifetime, in between these two times, I'd seen some lackadaisical commitment. I mean, the minute they get outside, I mean, times, you know, there were times when people would be out smoking in the parking lot, stuff like that. I mean, that was actually going on back in the day. But I didn't see that. I saw a church that really wanted to be together. In fact, when I got here, I said, well, I'm going to start a Bible class, a home Bible study. So I was all fired up, you know, it was a new work and everything. So I was fired to do this home Bible study. And I thought, well, we'll get a few people, you know, out of that 110 or so, we'll have maybe, be great if we could get 20 or 25 people. That'd be fabulous. Well, we not only got that, man, we got half the church came, showed up to that class. We couldn't even get them in the house we had selected. We had to start two classes. One in Pollock Pines, because several people lived up there, and then one down here. It was the same class. We just did that on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and then we all met on Wednesdays. 100% attendance almost at everything we did. We also had a lot of social stuff that was going on. I was just alive from that first time I saw it. And I still see that church-wide. I still see that energy here. And again, I don't know why I keep trying to disclaim this, but I'm not trying just to pat us on the back, but I still see that kind of love for the Lord, an enthusiastic love for the Lord, a love for each other, care and concern for each other, desire to meet. And I'm going to give you some other reasons here in just a minute. I don't think we are proud. If we are, well, I can tell you, then right now, I'm not, because I'm studying this. So I'm not, I'm no longer, if I was proud before, I've studied this, I'm not going to, I repent if I've been proud, okay? Right in front of you, I repent. But I don't think we are. I don't think we take, I think we realize that we are nothing without Jesus. We all realize that. I hope, as a church we do, that we're not here as a friend of mine, Paul Earnhardt, says, and preacher that you know, many of you know, Jesus wasn't just trying to get a group together. That wasn't his plan. He wanted people who were follow him as committed disciples. And we're nothing without Jesus. We would not be here if it wasn't for the Lord. It is a church that meets here, a church of Christ that meets here. And not the church of Folsom in that sense, or the church of us. It's a church of Christ. So, the participation, when we look at our level of participation here, and this pandemic has been a great test of this, because it's one thing to get everybody in this room, and you know what I'm talking about, most of you, almost all of you, of course, know what I'm talking about. When everybody's in this room, all 330 or whatever it amounts to at the time, and we're singing, this place, the just blows the roof off. I mean, the building was even designed to enhance the acoustics. And we got great song leaders, and they're just, that's one thing. But to come three times, to go sit out in the cold, like we did so often, to then if you can't be here, to Zoom in or to live stream, we've had almost exactly the same attendance when you add up all the numbers as we've had before this started. There, according to reports that I've read about churches during this pandemic, some have lost as many as 70% of their members and just kind of disappeared. And a lot of churches, as you probably know, have closed the doors. They were just on the verge anyway. So I'm very, as an elder, I'm extremely pleased at the way you participated. There's been something else, too, that's maybe even more important in a way, and that is that there's been initiative taken to start classes. And so what I've seen and know about is that there's a lot of classes going on. Some are in families, some are extended families, a lot of Zoom classes going on. People have taken the initiative of this. The elders didn't call you know, 10 people and say, hey, get some classes going. We never did that. They just report back to us and say, this is what we got going, and let us know that they're going. That is tremendous. And you might not know this. You may or may not know this. I know most of you probably don't. Over the summer, a dozen young ladies got together on Thursdays for, several weeks to study. They did it on their own initiative. They set the time, the place, and the occasion and the topic. You know what the topic was? Oddly enough, it was complacency. These young ladies got together weekly and studied the topic of complacency. And they did that on their own. I was told about it after the fact, and that I just was, I can't, made me really, in the best way possible, made me really proud of them. Also, earlier than that, a bunch of young people got together, went out to Livermore Park. They all took their cars out. This is when it was total lockdown. So they took their cars out. They parked them around the parking lot there. They sat on their bumpers, and they sang hymns and then talked about the Bible for a while. Again, they did that. We just found out about it after the fact. Well, I knew it was happening, but after they had decided to do that. That's initiative taken. And that's how we've seen that so much, and that tells me that as a whole, this is not a lukewarm church, because lukewarm churches wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do that. The work goes on, the involvement. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is going on. The concern for people, especially those who are more vulnerable, has continued. And it's been more difficult because you can't go see them in person. There's a lot of obstacles there, but there has been continual work in that regard, and a concern for others, a concerted effort to help those people. And so that involvement is going on. And then there's this desire to be together. I know all of us want to be back together as one, and we're going to appreciate it more when that day comes. We'll appreciate it much more probably than we did before, because we kind of, you know, human beings, we take things for granted. That's what human beings do. And we take really good things for granted, and we try to remind ourselves not to do that. And so we're looking forward to that. This is a church that loves each other, and I don't think lukewarm churches are particularly like that. I told you about a church in another place that I was preaching in, and the people were gone home 5 minutes after the doors closed on a Sunday night. I mean, and I just, having had the experience I've had here over the years, I couldn't believe it, how fast they were out of there and gone back to their homes and houses. There's some have used the pandemic as an excuse to kind of back out and leave. I don't know that that's happened here. I know it hasn't happened in a great degree, but some have done that in places. So with all that in mind, the elders met on Wednesday night, and I just wanted to share with you just a couple of quick things, and then we're going to go back to Revelation 3 to close. First, we're aiming for two services, as you can imagine. That we're going to do that as soon as we possibly can, because we have, once we get to 50% capacity, then we have the room in here to do that. And of course, we will do that. And that's hopefully sooner rather than later. The numbers are, if they keep coming down as they are now, we have to go into another tier and then another one after that to get to that 50%. But that's, we all hope to do that. And then, of course, we look forward to meeting again all at the same time. But we'll do that immediately. If that changes, whenever that changes, you'll know it when it happens. And we'll probably try to do that in the next week. At least, see, in that case, you can't see everybody at once, but you can at least see each other coming and going, right? See? You got to meet them on the way in and the way out. I mean, physically distancing, of course. But you can do that. So that's good. We want to get to that. And then classes for all ages. The elders talked about this at length on Wednesday night, and we're going to put this into place as soon as we possibly can. And it'll be permanent, because since the Supreme Court has ruled on our right to assemble, they can't change that. They won't change that. That's the rule of the land. it, just like every other Supreme Court decision has become, some bad and some good. But that's the rule of the land. Unless we have World War III or something, we'll be inside. And we have to work around the health issues, but we will do that. So that's what we're working on. And then, of course, we're going to do some additional classes in addition to that. So I wanted to pass that along to you. There'll be a lot more to come on that. And pay attention to the emails and Daily View and stuff like that that might come out to help you understand what we're doing, keep you up to date with what we're doing. Go back to chapter 3 now and look at verse 19. There's something here that I've read many, many times. I've read this whole section lots of times. As I said, a lot of preachers love to preach out of this passage for some reason. I think some think that the church they're preaching to is always lukewarm, and they're not. And I think sometimes that happens. But as I've read this, there's something that kind of jumped off the page and screamed at me this time. Read me. You got to preach this. That's verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." I just got hung up this time on that statement that Jesus says, "Those whom I love." What did he just say? What he just said is in verse 16, he said, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth." That word spit is too mild. The word means vomit. I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but that's what it means. It means to vomit you out of my mouth. It makes me sick. The word has to do with that which disgusts you, something disgusting. It's an ugly word. Spit, I'm a baseball fan. I watch guys, they spit all the time. They get the close-ups of the pitcher, he's spitting, the batter's spitting, everybody's spitting. And I wonder how they had handled that in during COVID, and it didn't seem to bother them. They kept spitting, so spitting all over the place. So, but spit's much different than vomit, I think you would agree. And this is like a projectile. I want to vomit you. I want to plunge you out of me. I want to cleanse you, me from you, is what it's saying, because you disgust me. I think we need to get that straight and not minimize that, because what he says here is, I love you. I spit you out of my mouth. But when was the last time you had something so rotten, so terrible, that you wanted to spit it out of your mouth? Remember the episode in the movie where, I think it was Tom Hanks, was trying to get something off his tongue. You know, some of you saw that. I think it was a movie, Big or something. But he's trying to get that off his mouth. I got hold of a saltine cracker. Apparently it was really old. And that was like the worst things I've had in years. And I couldn't get rid of it. It took me 5 minutes to clean my palate. I was drinking water, and it was the worst thing I've had in a long time. I'm going to spit that out of my mouth. You just got to understand how rotten this church is to Jesus, as he would have said this. But then he says, "Though you are disgusting, I love you. I love you." I disgust Jesus sometimes, and this is very encouraging to me, because he's saying, suppose you disgust me, but I love you anyway. That's what he's saying. And he says then, I love you, and this isn't a Valentine's Day love, by the way. This is not hearts and flowers. This is a real love. This is love that seeks to change. The perfect Savior, the perfect Lord, is seeking to exact change from someone, in this case a church, that he loves. And the church is not apart from people, the people he loves. So I love you. So be zealous and repent. And he knew how hard it was for these people to repent. He knew that was going to be really difficult. How do you repent from complacency? How do you even realize you're being complacent? And then complacent people have the hardest time. You know, somebody who does something really bad, who does something that we would all agree is really evil, the man in 1 that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who had his father's wife, and he was called on it, even though the church had been ignoring it. And then Paul comes in and says, what are you guys doing? You're letting him sit there like every week. And he was convicted, apparently, from readings in 2 Corinthians. He was convicted and repented. We could see that. There's that's really cold and hot in the other sense, black and white. When you're complacent, you say, oh, it's not me. He's not talking to me. But he was. And so he says, be zealous and repent. I kind of thought maybe he would say repent and be zealous, right? Repent of your complacency and be zealous. He says, be zealous, build in some zeal, and then you'll see the need to repent. And be zealous about your repenting. Be zealous about your confessing of that sin. So I just am so encouraged by the fact that as bad as some of these churches have gotten, given all the stuff they were involved in, Jesus is staying with them. He's walking among them. He hasn't left them. He hasn't pulled their candlestick yet. He's giving them time. He's so patient. Jesus is so patient. That doesn't mean, you know, you just kind of stretch out and abuse that patience. But he is. He is patient. He gives you time to repent. And then he says this in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. I put a portion of a famous painting in there where Jesus is knocking. And if you notice, there's no doorknob. There's no doorknob. The significance of that is if Jesus is knocking, you've got to let him in. You've got to let him in. He's not going to force his way in. Jesus doesn't force his way on any of us, anybody. You've got to answer that knock. You've got to answer the door. Who at the door? Who at my door is standing? I think that's our song. Jesus is standing there and he's knocking and he knocks and knocks. I think he stands there a long time. If he's doing that with this church, which he has nothing good to say about, by the way, it's the only one he has nothing good to say about. Even at Sardis, he says, well, there's some of you who haven't soiled your robes. He didn't say anything good about Laodicea that I can find. But he stands there and he knocks. And then he wants you to let him in. And then he says, if you let me in, I'll eat with you. And that was huge back in the first century. If you ate with somebody, it showed that you were friends with them, that you wanted fellowship with them, that you wanted this association with them. In 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul is warning those people there, the church there, not to engage in all the worldly stuff that Christians are engaged in, some Christians were engaged in, he says, and then he said with this person, don't even eat with such a one. Jesus saying, you repent, I'll come in and eat with you. And that's big. So the invitation is a simple one. We're going to sing this song. He invites you to answer the door. If you're a disciple of his, meaning you follow him, then when Jesus said in Matthew 28, go make disciples, then he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. If you're a disciple, that is, you want to follow Jesus, then complete the task. Complete what he wants you to complete. Obey him. Repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. You don't have to carry your burden of sin around. Jesus took care of that, and he gently invites you to take care of that permanently. Not that you'll never sin again; you will, but he gives you access to him from then on after your baptism. Yeah, you're a child of his. You can petition him anytime for forgiveness. If we can help you in that way, then come as we stand and sing.